Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the prophet priest Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I will again be focusing on prophecies of the Christ. Now, there are far fewer in this great book of the prophet Ezekiel, this great prophet, great priest of the Lord and God. But in terms of those that specifically refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or refer to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there are far fewer in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Now, some will again take issue with my selections, saying that those don't pertain to Jesus Christ, or they don't pertain explicitly to Jesus Christ, or they don't pertain exclusively to Jesus Christ. Well, I would concur with the latter two. Obviously, I have selected them because I am convinced and persuaded they do pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that is not to say that they did not also pertain specifically to the prophet priest Ezekiel, and that in any number of cases they pertain to God the Father as well as God the Son. The first one that I have here is in the passage listed as being chapter 9. Now, to put it into context, I would have to read all of this passage, and I'm not going to do that at the moment. Depending on how things run, I may come back and do that. But at the very end of this passage, this comparatively brief passage, it states, "And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." Now, I'm sure a great many would say that has nothing to do with Jesus. That is not Jesus in any way, shape, or form, which I would disagree with. What he says, what this man, this angel, he is one of six angels referred to throughout this passage. And yet here it describes him as a man. And yet he was an angel. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very man and very God. But what this man, this angel, says is, "I have done as thou hast commanded me." Whom is he referring to? Whom is he speaking to? Well, seemingly, he is speaking to God the Father. Yes, it's possible that this man, this angel, is speaking to God the Father and God the Son. So it certainly is possible. This is not with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this statement, this message, "I have done as thou hast commanded me," the Lord Jesus Christ said virtually verbatim that time and again, that he had done what God the Father commanded him. "I have done as thou hast commanded me. I have finished the work that thou hast given me." He said it time and again, or at least it is recorded time and again. So a great similarity. Then, too, this angel stands out from the other five angels that are with him. This angel has an inkhorn by his side, and he is marking the men who shall not be slain by the other angels. Jesus Christ came, suffered, ministered, and suffered, and gave his life so that all as many as should believe on him, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, that we may be saved from the wages of death, the wages of sin, which is death, saved from death, not explicitly physical death. Some would say separation from God. Separation from God the Father, separation from God the Son, separation from the kingdom of heaven, separation from the New Jerusalem. And all of that is true. The wages of sin, which is death. Here, this angel, this mighty angel, is interestingly enough armed with an inkhorn, of all things, a writer's inkhorn, it is described as, by his side. But he also had what is described as a slaughter weapon. He, you might say, is like unto the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense, in that not only is he physically sparing those that the Lord will spare, sparing them from death, from being slain, but he is also a slayer. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. But when he returns as the mighty, triumphant, conquering King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God the Father is also described as the author and perfecter, the giver of every good gift and the author and perfecter. And God the Father and God the Son are one in agreement. And here, this mighty angel has a writer's inkhorn by his side so that he might mark the men that should not die. He set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of Jerusalem. I expect I will come back to this by the end of this message. But again, this one reference, this allusion, at the end of this brief passage, many would say, oh, no, that's not Jesus Christ. That doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I think it has a great deal to do with the Lord of glory. But continuing on in the book of the prophet priest Ezekiel, these few and far between prophecies. Now this one, this is a reach, all right? This one is a reach, I admit. but this pertains to God the Father explicitly. But because God the Father and God the Son were together at the creation of this earth, at the creation of mankind, the creation of male and female, and the devising of everything, the creation of everything, of sexuality, of wedded love, of the marriage bed, that the man and woman should become one flesh, and so much more. None of that was done, created, authored, devised by God the Father without God the Son. And certainly, each and every covenant in the Bible was the work of God the Father and God the Son. Here in what is listed as being chapter 16, it states, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine." None of us who becomes the Lord's does so absent the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a transaction between you and I and God the Father only. Absolutely not. Nor was it the case in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was there at all times. "I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." Now, some again would say, well, this is really, really a reach. But I do believe that this not only speaks of covenant in the Old Testament, but also speaks of the new covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant with us when we choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive his gift of his atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And that when that covenant is accomplished, is consummated, that we become the Lord's, his possession, his people. Oh, I know there are myriad hireling ministers who claim that, well, we're all God's children. We're all God's people. No, we are not. That just happens to be diametrically contrary to the Word of God, to the totality of the Word of God. Just because God created us doesn't mean we are God's children, God's people. And God makes that clear throughout the Bible. But continuing on in the book of the prophet, the priest, Ezekiel. And in the passage that is in, which happens to be a long passage, practically at the very end, it says, "And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." I will establish my covenant with thee. I will. Future tense. I will establish my covenant with thee. As it said prior to that, I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Oh, well, brother, that's the Old Testament. The old passed away. It passes away. It passed away. And we're no longer under that. Excuse me. God's word here says, I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. How long does an everlasting covenant last? Everlastingly. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Again, does this refer to God the Father? Yes. But it also absolutely, positively, unmistakably refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no covenant of God that was created, that was fashioned, that was entered into absent the Lord Jesus Christ, absent the only begotten Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the messenger, the just one, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth, the triumphant coming King of kings and Lord of lords. In the next passage, listed as being chapter 17, says, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Jesus Christ refers to himself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again as Son of man. Son of man, Son of man, Son of man, Son of man. And he communicated, ministered to the people who came out to hear him. He ministered to them by giving them parables, riddles to the house of Israel. Now, Ezekiel referred to himself as Son of Man. But even though God would have him to do certain things that were mysterious and curious, that is different from a parable or a riddle. Ezekiel was a sign to the people. God used him that way, among other things, as well as explicitly saying, Thus saith the Lord, bringing the word to the people. But as for parables and riddles, not so much. But the Lord Jesus Christ ministered heavily with parables and what you might call riddles. Continuing with this passage, this, again, some would say that is completely off the mark. That has nothing to do with Jesus and so forth. I understand, but thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Now, this certainly is more in line with the little matter of riddles and what have you. But what possible significance does this have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord God Almighty states that he will take just a tiny little sprig from a massive, mighty cedar. The massive, mighty cedar being what? The house of Israel, all the tribes, or one particular tribe, the tribe of Judah, perhaps. He will take one tiny sprig and plant it. And it shall grow, even though taking it from this tree, it shall be dry, as it were. It doesn't have a means to absorb the moisture from the ground without a root system. It doesn't have roots. It is a sprig. So it is dry, but it shall become green. And that mighty green tree it is taken from, that massive, majestic green tree shall become dry. And that mighty tree shall be fallen. And this tiny sprig shall grow up. Grow up to be what? So magnificent. It shall bring forth fruit and be a goodly cedar. Since when do cedar trees bring forth fruit? I mean, really. But the fowl of every wing shall dwell under it. In the shadows of the branches thereof shall they dwell. It's similar to the description of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar, mighty king of Babylon, of the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire. It is similar to the description of him in that regard. But this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Brought down the high tree, exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, made the dry tree to flourish. The Lord Jesus Christ, born into exceedingly humble circumstances, who lived an exceedingly humble life, who suffered terribly and died in our place, those of us who should choose to believe on him, worship him, receive him as our Savior and Lord and Master and God and obey him. But again, I realize many would say, well, no, that's not Jesus. But to me, that is Jesus. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, which is listed as being chapter 20, it states, again, say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee. But it also says, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? Well, obviously, that's only speaking of Ezekiel. Speaking parables. Surely, not Jesus, not much. The Lord Jesus Christ used vastly more parables than Ezekiel ever did. They say of me, doth he not speak parables? Indeed. Continuing with the next passage listed as being chapter 21. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. Again, back to that mighty cedar that a sprig was taken from the highest part of that majestic, magnificent tree. And that was planted and miraculously survived, whereas that mighty tree was felled. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. Even though the early church was overwhelmingly, predominantly Hebrew, Hebraic, Jewish, the overwhelming majority of Jewry, the overwhelming majority, have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like that mighty, majestic, magnificent cedar tree. And tragically, even though the Christ, the Messiah, was sent first to them, Jewry as a whole, certainly, notably, the Jewish hierarchy rejected him, refused him, resisted him, hated him, despised him, conspired against him to take his life from this earth. And the overwhelming majority of Jewry have not believed. Yes, stumbling blocks have been laid before them by Jewish hierarchy for lo, these past two millennia. But that in and of itself is not an excuse. It certainly is an extenuating circumstance. It certainly is tragic that the leaders of the Jews have led the Jewish people away from the Lord God Almighty, away from the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is shameful, disgraceful, damnable of them to have done such, and it is tragic for the Jewish people as a whole. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. The Lord God Almighty overturned the Jewish kingdom, if you will. The Jewish leadership, the Jewish hierarchy, too. Until he came, whose right it was. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father gave it to him. He gave the Jewish people to him. And again, the early church was overwhelmingly, predominantly Jewish, Hebrew, Hebraic. But that quickly changed. As Jewry as a whole rejected him, and as the apostles belatedly made their way out from Jerusalem, and the Gentile world heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the composition of the early church changed demographically, dramatically. So it has never been the same. In the next passage of Scripture that I will cite, I will pass over that for now, but unfortunately, there are not nearly as many, again, in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, as in Jeremiah and Isaiah. However, there are some. In what is listed as being chapter 33, it says the following. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, Thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now I know, certainly, that refers to Ezekiel. But we ought not to make the mistake of assuming that refers only to Ezekiel, because it certainly does not. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely, positively included therein. It pertains to him. It speaks of him as well as of the prophet Ezekiel. This description of him, when this cometh to pass, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. The wording, the sound of it, is very similar to that in Deuteronomy. But I will get to that if time allows, and it probably will. In the next passage, listed as being chapter 34, it states, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," well, let's hold off on that. Let's go back to the previous passage. Again, people came to hear him, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. People went out into the wilderness to hear him. He ministered unto them. And on occasion, miraculously fed them. But many of them, instead of worshiping him as the Messiah, the Christ, viewed him differently. They wanted him to become a king on earth. They sought to take him by force and cause him to be a mighty king. Well, if he were to be a mighty king, then I would think they would not be able to take him by force. But just very strange, the thinking of people can be very strange and convoluted. But some of these people who went out, who heard him, who were ministered to by him, who followed him, went after him, tried to find him when he could not be found, when he had left, when he had taken shipping and gone across the Sea of Galilee. They tempted him to do more miracles, to work more miracles, to prove himself to them again. They heard his words, but they would not do them. With their mouth, they showed much love, but their heart was full of covetousness. He was unto them as one that had a very lovely song, a pleasant voice, or could play well on an instrument. He was entertaining, not because of being frivolous and foolish and what have you, but nonetheless, many of the people were mesmerized, were entertained, but did not believe on him. And he ministered to them. He taught them more often than not by parables, which they were unable to understand. His disciples were unable to understand. Even those disciples that were selected to be the apostles were unable to understand. But when this cometh to pass, after all of this, when this cometh to pass, when the Christ shall suffer on the cross, shall be crucified, buried, entombed, and rise from the dead, and after 40 days ascend into heaven, when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. The prophet hath been among them. And again, the following passage listed as chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against the pastors of America, of the Western nations, of the free nations, so-called, of the democratic nations, of the sophisticated Christian church, if you will. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should they not feed the flocks? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And I could go on, and I may come back to it, but for the moment I will leave it. But again, that absolutely, regardless what your pastors and ministers and Christian teachers and leaders may say to you, that absolutely speaks not only of times of old in Jewry, but of hireling ministers, whom I also refer to as hack ministers, hireling pastors, theologians, doctors of the law, televangelists, evangelists, and so forth. So many of whom are so unworthy. So many of whom were never called to serve God, but chose the ultimate sales job. So many who do not serve the Lord God Almighty, much less faithfully and truly, who do not worship the Lord God Almighty in spirit and truth, in word and deed. Continuing in this passage, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now again, this is long, long, long after sinful King David, this servant David is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you may be told to the contrary, this is explicitly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exclusively referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will set up one shepherd over them. Prior to that, it stated, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, over the flock, over my flock. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. And will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they, the flock, shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. This is speaking of Christ's millennial reign. And further on, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to time and again as the branch. I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. During Christ's millennial reign. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Yes, that is referring to God the Father, but it is also referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is explicitly referring to Christ, Jesus' millennial reign. Continuing. In the passage listed as being Chapter 37. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Cleanse them with baptism. Cleanse them with baptism with the Holy Ghost and fire. so shall they be my people. And I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. During the millennial reign of Christ, they shall have one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall walk in the judgments of the Lord God Almighty and observe the statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Again, this is long, long after the sinful King David. My servant David shall be their prince forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall be their prince forever. Prince of peace. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And a notable cult imitating Christianity and using terminology such as tabernacle does not in any way, shape, or form change the unalterable facts. That false scriptures false ideology, false worship of false gods, multiplicity of gods and of themselves, whom they believe shall evolve into godhood, doesn't change the fact that all of that is abomination, regardless what names and words are applied to it. There is the true and there is the false. And here in the United States of America, a couple of the most successful Christian cults, anti-Christian cults, pseudo-Christian cults, were devised by Satan, by Satan's servants. And they have succeeded in enslaving all manner of people, sadly, terribly, tragically. Just too monstrous. But continuing with the book of the prophet priest Ezekiel. I believe I only have one more or so. Reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, prophecy of the Christ. If that. I thought I did, but it is eluding me. It has eluded me. The Lord Jesus Christ, very man and very God, the Messiah, the Christ, the sent one, whom Jews supposedly to this day are waiting for him to show up for the first time. That's not going to happen. Oh, the Lord is returning, but they're not waiting for the Lord to return. They're waiting for the Lord to show up for the first time. And when the Lord came the first time, he came as the lowly, humble, suffering servant. Chances are they will have great difficulty recognizing him as the Christ and the Messiah when he returns, as the triumphant, overpowering King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord to the glory of God the Father. Chances are they will have difficulty with that. Because it is such a different thing. Not that they necessarily would recognize him, obviously, as the suffering servant. Because, of course, here we are 2 millennia past the time that Jesus walked. And to this date, the overwhelming majority of Jewry fails to recognize that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one of God, the messenger of God, the holy one of God, the just, the innocent blood. But Satan does everything in his power to prevent people from recognizing the truth, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, from embracing him as their Savior and Lord and God. Satan does everything in his power. He has so many weapons in his quiver. There are these so-called great religions of the world, excluding Christianity and Jewry, the great religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Jainism, and the list just goes on and on. All of these false religions, animism, ancestor worship, worshiping the stars, the heavens, the worship of the demon gods of old. All of these are tools of Satan to waylay foolish people, sinful people. And then there are the cults, the so-called Christian cults. which target baby Christians. They target law-abiding, peaceful, somewhat moral people, or moral people, rather than the out-and-out renegades and rebels and the worst of the worst. They target those that are the best among sinners. And I don't mean the best at sinning. I mean the best people that are sinful. And particularly those that could be termed baby Christians, that have supposedly been saved, but that know very, 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 very little, that have raised their hand, that have gone forward, that have said yes after hearing a scripture, a scrap of scripture, a scrap, a verse or two or three from the devoted parachurch organizations that insist on rushing people to conversion without any knowledge. It's well-intended. Don't misunderstand me. These para-church, para-Christian church organizations, they do what they do out of good intentions. Unfortunately, the fruit that is born is not necessarily so good. But the intentions are good. But it is like unto the in-harvesting from famous evangelists, one in particular, in which what I heard tell was that after X amount of time, the number that had been converted, who actually were converted in any sense of the word after a period of time, was 3%, or something similarly incredibly low figure. Small wonder that it should be similar results with these Christian parachurch organizations. Now, I know that this televangelist and this evangelist and so on and so forth, that they will claim vast numbers of converts and all of this great work. Claims are one thing. Reality is another. But again, among Satan's tools, I consider this to be one unto itself, but in point of fact, it belongs along with all of the false religions, and that is the Church of Satan. When in point of fact, Islam is the Church of Satan. Allah is a pseudonym for Satan. Hinduism is a church of Satan. 300 million gods. it is just fantastic. Mormonism teaches that every Mormon, except for unmarried women who never marry, except for them, every Mormon shall evolve into godhood. Oh, that is not something that they publicly profess, no. Because after all, it is diametrically contrary to Christianity. But Mormonism contradicts Christianity at virtually every point. But interestingly enough, if you look about the United States of America, you will find that most parts of this nation are more wicked than Utah, which is the center of the Mormon earthly universe, you might say. But there are so many tools Satan uses. All of these false religions, very powerful, very successful in leading billions of people to eternal damnation. But what about within the church? Within Christianity? What about the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Catholic Church, and the Russian Orthodox Church, and all of these? They're not all the same. No. Roman Catholicism stands out. It is the big kahuna. 100 times 100. It is the 800-pound gorilla. It is the powerhouse. How many people are supposedly Roman Catholic at this point in time? I don't know. It's in excess of a billion around the world. And Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, varies depending on the nation and what flavorings there are there and so forth. Varies from place to place within nations. But Satan has held sway within Roman Catholicism for a very long time, particularly since Satan succeeded in purging the Roman Catholic Church of all godly married priests who refused to put their wives away by divorce, by annulment, courtesy of the Roman Catholic abomination. All of the godly married priests who refused to commit that abomination were purged from the Roman Catholic Church, and it has been a stronghold of Satan ever since, which is a long time. And Satan continues to wield power there and work his will to cheat vast multitudes of people out of eternal salvation, out of eternal life, out of the eternity and the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ came, ministered, suffered in order to provide. But Satan also works extremely greatly within the Protestant Christian church. To such an extent that he has caused various denominations of old to become absolutely, utterly apostate. Dead, devoid of Christ's presence. And then there are all of the other denominations. Those that are in desperate, dire straits, those that are not nearly so bad off. I'm not referring to financially, I'm referring to the spiritual state of these churches, of these denominations, of affiliations, high church, low church. Satan has worked so much evil. He has sent his servants, his minions, in like spies, like moles, like Russian moles, Chinese moles, into these organizations. Has taken over theological seminaries, divinity schools, and to a lesser extent, Bible schools, and Christian colleges and Christian universities. His minions have rendered one contaminated, corrupted, polluted revision and translation of the Bible after another. And then have marketed them to the Christian Protestant denominations. Any number of ways. One, of course, via alumni of this alma mater and that one, but myriad other ways, and have influenced vast numbers of churches through denominational organizations, headquarters. Satan works in myriad ways. He works through servants of his, minions of his, who are influential, who are influencers, who pastor mega churches, churches with multiple campuses, churches with massive congregations, from which he is able to spread false doctrine. There are so many churches in America and in the Western world that communicate that doctrine is not important, that doctrine is akin to legalism, that what matters is grace. Grace. And so forth. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The problem is, when the spirit of the law is divorced from the letter of the law, the spirit, more often than not, is not the spirit, but instead is some corrupted, perverted lie that pretends to be the spirit of the law, devoid of the spirit of God and devoid of the truth of God. Martin Luther, not to be confused with the one whom so many highways and byways and other things are named after. Martin Luther, Martin Luder, who variously is referred to as the father of the Reformation and what have you. He stated, and I'm not even paraphrasing, I'm just referring to it, but he stated that doctrine was what was of greatest importance. Greatest importance. But interestingly enough, so many churches of today, doctrine is, oh, that is not important. Not important at all, or of minimal importance. But according to Martin Luther, it was what was of greatest importance. You see, absent doctrine, absent the truth of the Word of God, there is nothing to keep people on track. Oh, brother, I walk in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. I preach in the Spirit. I don't need doctrine. I don't need the Word of God even. I am filled with the Spirit. Really? Absent the Word of God, the true Word of God, the uncorrupted, undefiled, uncompromised, undiluted Word of God. And true doctrine within the Word of God. Not all of the man-made corruptions and perversions of the truth of God. But true, faithful, righteous, godly, biblical doctrine. Absent that, these pastors, these Christian leaders, these doctors of the law are free to take the unsuspecting and beguile them and take them off in this direction, that direction, every direction, except for to the Lord. Oh, brother, all roads go to the same place. Really? I have yet to encounter that. You know, I've been driving for a while now, and I have yet to encounter a situation where all roads lead to the same place. And yet, it's one of those clever little ditties we are told that, you know, all roads lead to heaven. All lifestyle choices, they all go the same way. They all wind up with the same result. No matter what we believe or refuse to believe, no matter what we do or refrain from doing, we will all go to the same reward, really. You cannot get that false doctrine, that lie from Satan, from the Word of God. You cannot. You can get it from pastors, from preachers, from teachers, from Christian leaders, from Christian authors, so-called. And you do. From servants of Satan, you can get that, and you do. But not from the Word of God. Not from the Holy Bible. Oh, brother, what I love about Jesus is he was so meek and mild and soft and weak even and jovial and sweet and childlike and all of that. That's what I loved about him. He wasn't like something from the Old Testament, you know, like John the Baptist and so forth. No. He was just love, love, love. Well, that is the kind of corruption that the modern church, the Christian church, is full of. Gross misrepresentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which they are only able to get away with by people being so ignorant of the Word of God, of the truth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ feared God the Father more greatly than anyone else ever has. Oh, brother, we don't believe in fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Yes, that is wonderful. And you can find that verse of Scripture or that portion of a verse or that scrap of a verse in the Bible, in the New Testament. How many times? One time? You can find God's commandment to fear Him throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God, pervading the Word of God. So which should you put more weight on, do you imagine? Which do you think deserves more emphasis, do you imagine? The Lord Jesus Christ, he finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. He came to earth to work, to minister, to serve, to suffer. Not only to suffer on the cross, as terrible as that was, but to suffer the slings and arrows of character assassination for years. To live a lowly life. A life devoid of wedded love. Devoid of fame and fortune. One who suffered defamation. One who was slandered. And slandered by whom? Yes, the common people, but they were only repeating what they heard from the Jewish hierarchy. Suffering, being conspired against for years. The Jewish hierarchy bent on destroying him. Jesus gave and gave and gave. The suffering servant, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. But when he returns in the near future, relatively near future, it shall be as conquering king, king of kings. What shall precede his return? Oh, brother, I've heard that he could return at any moment. Yes, I've heard that too. I've heard that lie also many times. And it is an out-and-out, bald-faced lie. You or I could die at any moment. Whether we are in the frailest of health, whether we are suffering metastasized disease, cancer notably, whether we have been in illness all of our lives, or whether we are the picture of health, in vibrant good health, in abundant good health and strength and well-being and beauty and comeliness and all of that, and youth, youthfulness, you or I could die at any moment from any number of causes. But the Lord Jesus Christ cannot return at any moment without breaking the word of God. Minor detail. Without rending the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ shall not return until certain prophecies have been fulfilled, which have not been fulfilled, and which cannot be fulfilled in one blink of an eye. Satan shall take over this earth, shall establish a worldwide regime. with the Beast as the head honcho, subordinate only to Satan. And with the 10 kings subordinate to the Beast. Whether three of them are subdued or slain or otherwise. And with their kingdoms and their armies at the disposal of the Beast. And shortly before the return of the Lord, tiny, ungodly, modern Israel shall be the only free nation, independent nation, standing alone against the most terrible regime there has ever been on earth. This is not something cooked up by Hollywood. This is not something created by Satan through his false scriptures, his false religions, his cults, and what have you. This is according to the Word of God, the truth of God. And immediately prior to the return, the triumphant return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, via the Beast and the kings and all of their armies, shall attack and invade tiny Israel. Brave, valiant, tiny, surrounded, besieged Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot return prior to that. No matter how many pastors, Christian leaders, Christian teachers, theologians, doctors of the law tell you otherwise. The Christian church, the modern church, and I just use that umbrella, that omnibus church, universal church. It is very popular because it has been popularly espoused, promoted, spread about that when the going gets tough, when times get tough, if they get tough, sometime in the indeterminate future, preferably the far distant future, that the Christian church, whatever that will be raptured away and not suffer. What a pack of lies. Oh, but brother, pastor so-and-so told me that. Yes, yes, I know. Was that the same pastor who told you once saved, always saved? And who stood by that, you know, to the bitter end? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is better than he is made out to be. He is so vastly superior to how he is misrepresented. Now, it is possible that perhaps some of the best Christians on the face of the earth may be raptured away, a pre-tribulation rapture, ahead of Satan's worldwide regime, destroying them. That's possible. But it is going to be a distinct minority. And when I say minority, I'm not referring to race or anything like that. it will be a distinct minority, any that are raptured away. The overwhelming majority of the church, whatever that is, will be here when Satan takes over. God's word does not give cause for comfort with regard to that. God has allowed millions of his saints to suffer monstrous destruction during the 20th century and 21st century, so-called. Silly names for them, 20th century and 21st century, but nonetheless, the Lord God Almighty has permitted vast multitudes of his saints to suffer monstrous destruction. But by all means, you know, believe that you and your family and loved ones and friends and your church congregation and what have you, you'll all be raptured away. No need for concern. I'm not saying that none will be raptured, but it will be a distinct minority. And you will note in God's words that those that are raptured, that are spoken of being raptured, are those with whom he finds no fault. That is a distinct minority within the church. The rest of us, imperfect, sinful, blind, ignorant, foolish people, we are in for a test, a trial, greater than any that's ever been in terms of the sheer sweep of it. I'm not saying it will be a more terrible test or trial than the Sudanese Christians faced, or the Ethiopian Christians, or the Cambodian Christians, or the North Korean Christians, or the Armenian Christians. I'm not saying that, because there is a limit to how terrible a test and a trial can be. There is a finite limit to that, and it has been reached. Tragically and terribly for a great many. But in terms of the overall sweep and coverage of the earth, this shall be the most exceeding trying time there has ever been. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, and to serve thee together forever, in Jesus Christ's holy beloved name. Soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.